How are you doing? Great. Awesome. Well, I'm not Hal Hester. That's pretty clear. My name is Richard Bennett. Those of you who don't know who I am, there's really not a whole lot to say. I live in Brooksville. So I helped fill in while the church was looking for a full-time worship leader, and Carrie Ann and the guys in the group are doing an amazing job, and we're excited to have them. So Hal is, they're doing awesome. Hal is not here. If you're wondering where he is at, he is somewhere with his mother. It's her 85th birthday. And so he's celebrating happy birthday and probably hopefully getting to eat a lot of gluten-free cake. So before I came here, before we got here in the van, my wife was asking my kids. She said, "You want to pray for Daddy as he goes to preach this morning?" And they all said, two of them said yes. The fourth one can't talk yet, and the oldest one had to be somewhat coerced into doing it. And the first one's prayer was that Daddy would behave and be funny. So for those of you who know me, I do tend to say what I think. I feel like it's better just to go ahead and say it than hide it, because God already knows what you're thinking. So we're going to try to behave ourselves this morning. Hopefully we will laugh a little bit. It's called Stories, so you're going to get a little bit of an insight into Bennett family history. These stories have not been cleared by Mama and Papa Bennett. So they're here this morning somewhere, and hopefully I still get Christmas presents come Christmas time, because yes, I'm 32 and I expect Christmas presents and birthday presents. So here we go. So as Nick said, today is 9/11, and for the overwhelming majority of us here, we were alive for that. And it's one of those events that you know where you were at. I was a senior in high school, so like I said, 32, if you're trying to do the math real quick. And I was in Mr. Brooks' drafting class. And all of a sudden, you can see something's happening. You can see the teachers are getting a little nervous. And all of a sudden, we were so happy because they finally turned on the TV for us to watch TV. And we got really excited as we're watching TV, and we're like, what in the world's going on? So then you have break after that, and the rumors start flying and everything. And our biggest concern, at least my biggest concern that day as a senior in high school, was will they cancel football practice or not? Because I feel like it was probably a really hot day, and I really did not want to have to go to football practice. And during football practice, they made it a light day. We didn't have to put full pads on. I remember this, and we were just wearing skeletons, and we were out there on the main field. We didn't have to walk down the practice field. On the main field, and we see military planes flying over the field, and everyone starts getting really nervous. So here's the very interesting thing about 9/11 that I heard this year. The majority of people, of freshmen going into high school this year, were not alive for it. It's a historical event for them. It's a story. That blew my mind. I'm like, how in the world, how has it been that long since something that earth-shattering happened? And it's for us, for my generation, it's the D-Day. It's the when Pearl Harbor was bombed. It's something that we will remember forever. And not that those aren't remembered, but that's for me, that's in my mind. And I was just blown away that the majority of people going into high school this year, they weren't around for that, had no clue, weren't even probably really a thought in their parents' mind at that point. And so for them, it's a story. It's something that is getting passed down. It's something that when they go into school and everyone else going to school, it's something that they will read about in a textbook as a historical event, which is unbelievable, unbelievably crazy to me. And so I was reading a book, and like you said, it's called Stories, and we'll get into kind of what stories mean and things like that. But I was reading a book by Donald Miller. I have it right here. For sake of time, we won't read the whole thing because, let's be honest, football season starts today, and we are very, very excited in the Bennett household. At least one of us is very excited. 1 o'clock kickoff, so you'll be home by then, I promise. And the book is called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And in this book, Donald Miller goes through and he starts recapping. He had written a book previously. And so this book is about two filmmakers who come to him and say, hey, we want to make a movie about your book. And so this book that he had written previously was basically a memoir of his life. It was all the stories of his life in together, and he put them in this book. And it was a bestseller, great book. And everything is going great making this film until the filmmakers start making changes to the story. And he says, well, what's wrong with the Don that's in that book? And they said, they tried to skirt around the issue. And they basically, the guy said, listen, the Don in the book, his life is boring. It sent him into a tailspin. I've never been told my life is boring, but I can only imagine someone being there and going through and really it's looking at your life, looking at your story and saying, looking at it and saying, man, that's boring. We've got to change a few things to make the story where someone would actually want to see it. Because honestly, no one watches the preview of a movie. If you have a Volvo, I'm sorry to offend you, but no one wants to watch a movie about a guy buying a Volvo. Like if your dream is to grow up and buy a Volvo, no one's going to sit down and I'm like, man, I'm so excited to watch this guy's dream come true. No one's going to cry at the end of the movie when the guy buys the Volvo. We want an exciting story. We want an exciting life. And the first line of this book says, the saddest thing about life is you don't remember half of it. You don't even remember half of it. Not even a tiny percentage if you want to know the truth. And so I started thinking, is that really true? And within 2 seconds, I said, yes, it is. Because I don't remember much. My wife has a very good memory, and she goes back, and she's like, do you remember that? And I'm like, no. And so I started thinking, what is my earliest memory? And I came up with my earliest memory. I was 5 years old. It was my fifth birthday party. We were living at the house that we lived at first. And we had a sprinkler in the center, in the middle of the tiny yard. We're all running around. All my friends were running around the sprinkler. Someone got the bright idea that they would run the other way, and we collided heads. So my fifth birthday party, I'm laying on the ground because I just hit my best friend. We hit each other in the head. And after that, I got up, and I believe I was playing on my guitar some Mel McDaniel songs and some Sammy Kershaw. She Don't Know She's Beautiful back when country music was country music. Amen? And so that's my earliest memory. And so then I started thinking, and I'm like, what else is out there? What else do I remember? I remember, by the grace of God, my mom's aunt and uncle taking me to Tallahassee to start watching football games. And those are great memories. I have my Bobby Bowden autographed hats. Go Noles. Sorry to offend the rest of you who don't know what you're talking about. But I remember that. I remember getting into college and wanting to be an engineer. I had these great ideas. I'm going to be an engineer, a civil engineer. I took all 4 years of drafting. I'm going to go to college at USF. I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to get this great job. I'm going to make tons of money. I went into calculus too. My first day, I sat through the class. And at USF, if they don't call your name, you get dropped. If you don't attend the first class and check in, you're dropped from the class. So calculus two, we're sitting there, she's going through everything. At the end of class, she starts calling names to see if you're there. And she gets to Richard Bennett. And I just look around to see if Richard Bennett's there, because the Richard Bennett I know is dropping that class and he's getting a business degree. Because he ain't going through calculus two, calculus three, and whatever else math there was, because I had no idea what she was talking about in the first place. So I went through and I got my business degree after 5 years or so. It took me 5 years to get a four-year degree. But we won't talk about that anymore. I remember being terrified to death to ask out my future wife. Absolutely shaking. And as I said, future wife, so she said yes, evidently, at that point. And then she said yes again later, and thanked the Lord for that. And I remember 2 weeks to the day that I asked her out, driving down her driveway, leaving the house, and saying, there it is. That's it. Search is over. Done. It's in the books. I'm going to put a ring on it, and we're going to have a happy life together. So nine and a few months, 4 kids later, we're rocking and rolling, and that's going, that's awesome. And so that led me to think, and because do you ever start thinking about something and then you say something and you're like, how in the world did I get to that? Well, I do that a lot. I start thinking a lot of weird things, and then I start saying something. And so that led me to start thinking about other stories. And like we talked about with 9/11, the majority of the people who go into high school, they won't be there. It started, had me thinking about stories that I wasn't around for. And some of those stories were, I remember my parents telling me of when my dad went to ask out my mom. And so my dad pulls up there to my pop's house. My pop was, if you don't know, my pop was, can be an intimidating guy. And he asked my pop if he can take out my mom on a date. And pop looks at him and says, yes, but you better run back to your truck. You better turn it on. You better peel out and you better leave this house like you're mad. And I said, no. And so he did that. And 34 something years later, they're going. And it's just a story I love because I can see my mom just getting so angry at my pop. Why did you say no? And then getting in, pop said, no, he's going to be back in 30 minutes to pick you up and everything will be perfectly fine. I remember hearing about my grandma and pop again. They eloped. Did anybody elope? Don't raise your hand because we're not supposed to know. So if they eloped, they eloped. And the best part about this, they got married in a Sears and Roebuck. For those of you who are confused, just drop the Roebuck. It's Sears. So they got married in a place where they can pick up their first washer and dryer and microwave and things like that. And I didn't know that you did those type of things, that you went, I mean, now if you're eloping, you go to the courthouse. So maybe Sears and Roebuck, well, yeah, Sears and Roebuck probably is a better place than the courthouse, I guess. So, and where we're going to get into the serious stuff, I guess, is looking back and over my life and seeing my parents pass down the gospel to me and seeing the work that they put in and the times that they went through, and that the most important thing to them was passing down the gospel to me. And we're going to read today out of Psalm 78. What does Hal say? We're going to read out of the ESV. Whatever's in your lap is our favorite. Something to that effect. It'll be up there if you have your turn your phone to stun mode or something like that. So here we go. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from children, but tell them to the coming generations, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he had done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. See, this is probably where it comes in handy, having a doctorate degree and not a bachelor's or a BS degree in administration to be able to pronounce words like this. The ephemerites. See, I went on YouTube and I'm like, how do you say this word? And there's like three different videos and three different people are pronouncing it completely different. So it is absolutely no help to me. Sorry, I get sidetracked. So those people, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and he made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and he caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. So here's the thing. We go back and we start in the very beginning of this. And the writer is saying the things that we've known, the things that we know, these things. And so the question has to be, what are these things? And we continue to go. It's like that our fathers told us, the things that our fathers told us, we're not going to hide them from our kids. Because we have an option. We can either hide what we know from our kids, or we can tell them what we know. And the things that they know, we're not going to keep them from the coming generation. So what are these things? The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders he has done. So we're not going to hide that from our kids. We're going to do completely the opposite. We're going to tell them. We're going to show them what God has done. We're going to remind them what God has done, because we're not going to keep it a secret. And here's the thing that I love, verse 5. He says, which he commanded our fathers to teach our children. So I told you, I don't have one of those fancy degrees. I went back and looked up the Greek word of command, and guess what? It means command. It means to order to do so, to tell them to do so. So you're commanded to tell the next generation. It's not a suggestion. It's not something, it's not God saying, you know what, if you feel like it on a Monday, why don't you tell your kids what I've done for you? If you feel like it on Wednesday, why don't you tell them how good I am? No, we're commanded to tell the coming generation, not only just your kids, but the others. And here's the deal. It's not up to the 501c3 church to teach my kids the gospel. It's not up to the 501c3 church to teach your kids who God is. Don and them will do that. Hal will do that. They will do it. It should not fall to them. The things that God has commanded us to do, the things that he has ordered us to, that he's told us to do, that he's told parents and grandparents and things like that to do, it should not fall on the church's back to do. He's commanded us to do it. We should be the ones who are telling our kids of the goodness of God. There's nothing more, one of the proudest moments of my life is when my daughter walks out of her room and shows my wife her journal that she's writing in. And she says, my prayer tonight is that I can grow closer to God. That's amazing. That's my wife writing in her prayer journal every day and being an example throughout the day to our kids and showing them who God is and showing them the things that God does and the things that if you ask God, he will act. He will do things. God's not going to just sit there and ask and let you ask him to know him more and say, man, no, not today. Maybe you'll know me more later. No, God wants to know you now. God wants you to see who he is. And I go to this story that I've heard from Francis Chan, and he was preaching, and he had this guy in his church who was going who had a job, and he was working at his job, and he came to Francis Chan, and he said, man, Francis, he said, there's this guy there. I feel like he's close. I feel like he might come to Jesus if you would go talk to him. And Francis Chan's reply was, no, I'm not going to talk to him. He already trusts that guy. Francis Chan's response was, he trusts you. You have the relationship with him. He knows who you are. I'm no one to him. Why does he want to hear someone he doesn't even have an idea who it is speaking to his life and telling him what he should do? It's up to you to go tell him who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in your life. That's not exactly the response that we would want to hear from the pastor, but I feel like it's the right response. You have a relationship with your kids. You have a relationship with the coming generation. You have a relationship with the people you work with. You have that relationship. Are they seeing Jesus? Our job, our role, our responsibility is to tell the next generation about the goodness of God, about the things that he has done. The Israelites, you go back, and anytime anything really big happened, what did they do? They built an altar so that they would remember it. They built an altar so that they would remember the things that God has done. And so moving on, a very interesting verse here, verse 6. It says, the children yet unborn, and depending on what translation you look at, it'll say the children who haven't even been born yet. So when your wife is pregnant, we're supposed to be telling that baby the goodness of God. I'm not going to get political here, but I probably don't need to say anything because babies are babies when they're there, so never mind. Pretty much settles it, I feel. Here's the thing. Vineyard has this program called the 4 to 14 window. 71% of believers come to know Jesus in between the ages of 4 and 14. I'm one of those. 5 years old. Sitting in that house that I was running around and slamming my head and singing Mel McDaniels and Sammy Kershaw, that's the house I came to Jesus in. Watching an Easter movie, crying my eyes out on the floor. I remember it to this day. Crying, watching an Easter movie, my mom comes in, and there we go. That day on, pressing forward. 1 in 4 people in the world are under the age of 14. Hal always says this, and I never thought about this, and it blew me away once I really thought about it. There's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you dwells inside of our kids. We shouldn't expect anything less. But what happens? Where's the disconnect here? Because it sounds simple. Love God, love people, pass it on. That pass it on thing, I've heard that before. We're supposed to pass it on. What happens? We forget, right? Because life is busy. I've had a very busy week. I worked till 7 o'clock one night this week, and I don't like doing that. It's been busy. Life gets busy. We forget. Work gets busy. Life gets busy. All these other things happen. And what happens? Other things start taking precedent over the most important issue. In verse 11, those people that we talked about that we're not going to pronounce their name correctly, so we're just not going to do it at all. Verse 11 says, they forgot his works, the wonders that he had shown. And you can go through, you can read Psalm 78. And you can go through, and the writer lays out what they forgot. They forgot that God led them out of Egypt. They forgot that he divided the sea for them to cross over. They forgot that he blazed their trail with a cloud during the day and a fire at night. They forgot that he split the rock open and gave them water. They forgot all of that. They weren't telling anyone about it. See, one thing that I found out is if you talk about something a lot, if you continue to ramble about it, like I have a tendency to ramble, if you talk and you say it over and over again, what happens? You remember it. It becomes something important. The important days of our lives should be something that we remember. Listen, kids, or not kids, adults. Sometimes we act like kids. Your kids, maybe it's just me, we love hearing those old stories. Even though you'll go to your grandparents' house and he'll tell you that story for the 20th time in a row. Tell them the stories. Tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them. Tell them. They want to know. They need to know. Because we see what happens when we forget. You can continue to read 78, and I encourage you to do so. It's not a good ending for them. It actually says later in the chapter that God actually kind of leaves them go. And then he says, then God wakes up. He let all the bad things happen. Then he wakes up. I don't want to forget. I want to remember. And so the question becomes, what are you going to pass down? We've talked about having these stories. We've talked about passing it down to the next generation. What are you passing down? I mean, because I feel like, I mean, passing down the scriptures and passing on the gospel, it's a great thing. But what I feel is almost just as important is what God has done in your life. What is your testimony? What is your story? I've started trying to look at life as a book. What am I writing in my book? If you go through, and Leonard Ravenhill in The Judgment Seat of Christ, he preaches this amazing sermon. He goes through and he says, I feel like it's a good thing at the end of every day to ask God, what did you write in my book today? What did I do today? What did you write down for me? Some of those days we're going to want to forget. Some of those days we're going to want to live on forever. And so yesterday I'm sitting with my wife, and thank you to my wife because she had a huge part in helping me do all this. And I said, what are we going to pass down to our kids? What are those stories that are vital to our life that God did in our lives that we're going to pass down to them so that they can see who God is, so they can know who he is, that they can see that he's a real being and that he loves them? And so in that moment, I felt like those people in the book here that we don't know their names, the Ephemerites. That's close enough. We'll just go with Ephemerites, right? So I felt like them because I forgot. I looked back and I'm like, those things that God has done, and one of them we'll get to it. I'm not really sure how I forgot that, but I forgot it. And so a few of these things, I mean, I'll just go through a few examples of these. And one was we had parents and family was over in a lightning strike. You hear it's one of those loud strikes where you're like, are we alive? We go outside, and about 30 feet from our back from my house is a ginormous hickory tree, this big around. Looks like a banana because the bark is all gone. There's a huge hole in the ground. And so I remember going to bed that night and saying, Jesus, thank you that we're alive. Now about that tree, please do something about that. The next day, I'm in the garage, and we have a window in our garage in the door, and I'm sitting there. There's an old lawnmower in there, and I hear this crack. I look out, and I see this tree coming right at me. I run, and I jump over the lawnmower, and I'm terrified. And I go outside, and I look at this tree. It's snapped probably 20 feet up, and our house kind of has an indention like this. It landed in the indention. 2 feet to the right, it takes out the house. And that's God to me. That's not an accident. It's not an accident. No one can convince me that it is. That's God listening to the prayers of his people. I remember walking down one of the roads and having issues with money, because everyone has issues with money, and I hate money, and I wish I never had to think about it. But I remember saying, we're short. We need a couple $100s. And I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know how we're getting it. Payday is too far away to pay what we have to pay. And I don't know what we're doing. And so my wife said, we should pray. And I'm like, man, you're right again. So we're walking down weeks drive, and we pray. We get back to the house, and there's a check sitting in the mailbox. I don't know. And it's like, it's one of those things. It's just like, man, God is so good. But I'm like, why? Why do you have to do it that way? Why can't you just let me have it and not let me have to stress about it? Why can't it just be there? And God's timing is perfect. Maybe he lets us go through those things so that we have these stories to pass on to the next generation. I was driving home from Gainesville one day. Gainesville, what a wretched place. I'm sorry. It's just part of me. I'm driving home from Gainesville with this person in my vehicle who had I was working, and this guy had just lit into me for absolutely no reason. And I've been having stomach aches for about 3 or 4 days, and my stomach is hurting really bad. I get home and talk to my wife, and she's like, what's going on? I just break down. I had a bad day. I'm not feeling good. I haven't felt good for 3 or 4 days. The pain keeps getting worse. It keeps getting worse. It keeps getting worse. And at this point, I think it's a kidney stone, because I've had a few of those, and I know what that feels like, and it's not fun. And so I'm like, it's just another kidney stone. I'll just go to bed. I have some pain medication from the last one. If it gets really bad, I'll just take that. Great. Let's go to bed. It starts getting worse. I'm like, should I take it, or should I just go ahead into the hospital and get the really good stuff, or just take this stuff? And we call my mom, and mom comes over so she can stay with the kids while we go to the hospital. But I'm like, she gets over, and I'm like, pain's gone. I'm good to go. You can go back home. Let's just call this a night. I'll get to bed, wake up in the morning, go back to work. And my wife says, my wife again says, let's pray about this. And so we prayed about it. My wife went into one room. I stayed in one room. I looked on WebMD, which is so... of course you're dying on WebMD. And so... actually, with this situation, I'd looked on WebMD before, and it wasn't really anything bad. And so my wife goes into her room, and she prays. And this is one of those things. We didn't need to open up the Bible and find a passage to read and see what God said. We needed an answer from God immediately. And my wife goes into her room and comes out a few minutes later and says, "We got to go." And I'm like, "All right, why?" And this is how you know it's God. It was a football metaphor for my wife. And she hates football. And so she says, "I feel like God's saying, like, we're going out for the pass and we've got to go. We got to go right now." And so we get there and we leave and we get to the hospital. And go through, do all the x-rays. I said, it's just another kidney stone. Just give me some medication when we'll call this tonight. She comes back in and she says, "Well, you're not going home." I said, "Oh, really? What are we doing?" She said, "You're going into surgery. Your appendix is ruptured." So my appendix ruptured a few hours ago. And she says, "We're getting this out now because if this goes another day, you're not making it. You're gone." How can I forget that God sent me to the hospital? I have a 6-inch scar on my body reminding me of the goodness of God. How do I forget that? Because I get wrapped up in Richard. I get wrapped up in myself and what I'm doing. I forget the goodness of God. I forget the things that he's done. I forget that he saved my life in more than one way. I forget what he's done for me. And this is the question that I want to ask. This is the question that rocked my world a few years ago. Who was on the other side of your obedience to God? I was on the other side of my wife's obedience to God that night. God told her, "You need to get into the hospital." I was on the other side of that. My kids were on the other side of that. What in your life right now, the decisions that you're doing, the things that God has called you to do, who is on the other side of that? A few weeks ago, I saw someone and they came up and they're talking to me and they said, "Man, I'm so thankful for your grandma and pop." I said, "Yeah, me too." They said, "If it weren't for them driving me to church every day, I don't know where I would be when I was a teenager." They drove them to church. That's all they did. They were called to drive someone to church. That's what they did. And that person's life was changed forever. And now they have a family and their kids are in ministry. And I look back and I look at my grandparents' life and I say, who was on the other side of their obedience to Christ? My parents were. I am. My kids are. Because of the things that they have done, the life that they live, that they chose to make those sacrifices, I'm with Jesus. My kids are with Jesus. It's something that has been passed down from generation. I look at my parents and I'm saying, who was on the other side of their obedience? I am. I remember my dad. Taking a job where we didn't make much money just so he could be with us. Just so he could spend time. I remember my dad. And my mom and dad going to every sport event I played. It's a big deal, guys. It's a big deal for your parents to be at every sporting event, to make the time, to take the time out of their schedules when you probably know they're going to lose. I remember my dad going to pick me up from practice, just going and sitting me watch football practice, just watching me and taking me home. My parents drove all the way to Titusville for a high school playoff game to watch us get destroyed, me not even play. They drove all the way there and all the way back. It's a big deal. Who's on the other side of your obedience? Whose life can you change? And we don't tell these stories and we don't go through and remind these stories to remind us of how good we are, of how great we are, of how many things that we've done. We tell these stories so that the coming generation will see the goodness of God, that they will see what he has done. We don't take credit for these. These are stories, these are things that God has done. I read an article this morning, and it said, talked about this guy who quit a job and walked out because it wasn't going well. Didn't like his story. Took another story and got in the octagon last night and got beat up pretty bad. And he said, I didn't like my story. And I want everyone to know that you may not like your story. It's not too late to change it. It's not too late to make a change. And we'll end with this. And the team can come back up. This is from that book that we talked about. I don't wonder anymore what I'll tell God when I go to heaven. When we sit in the chairs under the tree outside the city, I'll tell him about Mike Barra riding his bike into the Atlantic Ocean, about Bob Goff and his family jumping off the dock, waving goodbye to world leaders as they leave the lodge. I'll ask God if he remembers when I fell apart in the hotel room in Los Angeles, and he'll look comfortingly at me and tell me he was there. I'll tell him about Jason and his family, about breaking ground on the orphanage in Mexico, and about my friends drilling wells in Africa. I'll tell him about the mentoring project, how quiet the kids are when they meet their mentors, and how we can't get them to stop talking only a month later. I'll tell these things to God, and he'll laugh, I think. And he'll remind me of the parts I forgot, the parts that were his favorites. We'll sit and remember my story together, and he'll stand and put his arms around me and say, well done, and that he liked my story. And my soul won't be thirsty anymore. Finally, he'll turn and we'll walk toward the city, a city he will have spoken into existence, a city built in a place where once there had been nothing. So the prayer team, you can come forward. We're living a story. All of us are living a story. If you don't like it, make a change. It's not too late. I feel like for prayer today, if you need prayer, if you need the courage to, if God's telling you to do something because you know there's someone on the other side of that, that someone's life will be affected by your obedience to the gospel, pray for courage. If you want your story to change, if you don't like the chapter you're in, come up and pray about it. So, Father, we're thankful that we get to put that we're a part of your story, and that you gave your life for us. That your story involves us. That because of us, Lord, because of you, Lord, we have life. We were on the other side of your obedience on the cross. I pray for courage. I pray for the courage to make a change, the courage to change our stories, and that you give life, Lord, that you give life abundantly to do that. That we don't have to sit where we're at and live the exact same thing over and over and over again. I pray that we're not ashamed of our stories, even the low parts, Lord, but that we can see you in them. You're good, Lord, and I praise you for that. Amen.